you will, turn in your Bibles to the letter of Colossians, and we're going to continue our study into this letter. We're going to pick up in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Before we get into these verses, you know, we need to find out how do we get to this point in this letter. We've been studying the letter that's written to the church at Colossae, and the reason and the purpose why Paul writes this letter is because they were being introduced to a lot of false doctrine. So Paul sends this letter, and the main emphasis of this whole entire letter is Christ, right? It's probably the most Christ-centered letter in the entire Bible. And what Paul is focusing on, he's focusing on Christ and showing how Christ is superior, right? That Christ is superior to any of these other gods or false religions. So Paul makes the case for Christ. And we studied chapter 1, and I told you that chapter 1, Paul dealt with doctrine, right? He talked the doctrine of Christ. In chapter 2, what we're going to deal with is that we're going to deal with defense, right? And then in chapter 3 and 4, we're going to talk about duty. And when we talk about duty is that we're going to talk about the application, how to live as a Christian. So Paul talks about doctrine. Then in chapter 2, he talks about defense, how to defend the doctrine that he just taught. And then after that, in chapter 3 and 4, he tells us how to live as Christian, the spiritual application. So we get to chapter 2, and at the beginning of chapter 2, we highlighted in verse number 1 that Paul was concerned, and that Paul, in the end of chapter 1, in verses 28 and 29, Paul emphasizes that he goes out everywhere and try to preach to every person the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he tells them that the reason why he does that is so everybody can be perfect, right? So people can be complete. But Paul also says in verse number 29 that how he's laboring and that how he's striving. That word laboring is that he's working to the point of exhaustion, right? And that striving is that he's faced dangers and toils and things, obstacles in his way, right? So Paul is emphasizing this to this congregation. And then he starts in verse number 2 and he tells them that, hey, I have great conflict. I have great concern for you. What Paul is actually saying is that even though I'm going through these things, right, even though I'm going out preaching the gospel and doing all these things and have all these concerns about these different churches, I still have concern for you. I still have care for you. And then Paul, in verse number 2, he's actually praying, and he highlights four or five things that he prays for. And the first thing that he prays for is that their heart may be comforted. Next, he prays for that they be knitted together in love. Then he prays for that they will have the riches of the fullest assurance and of understanding. And he prays for the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And lastly, that they recognize that all hidden wisdom is in Christ. So Paul prays for like five things, right? He prays for that their hearts be comforted. That means that he wants them to be encouraged. He needs them to be encouraged, that their heart needs to be comforted, and that he emphasizes in other scriptures in the New Testament that we should comfort one another. And we're going to get to the reason why Paul is saying these things. Then he tells them that he wants them to be knitted together in love. What he's actually saying that they need to be unified, right? And that the thing that unifies and bonds them together is love. And that's the key to the whole thing, is that if you don't have love within the congregation, then that is an essential part of being unified. Then he goes on and says that he wishes that they have the riches of full assurance of understanding, meaning have full conviction of what they're doing. Right. Be bold. You know, don't be doubtful. Be bold and have full assurance of what your understanding of the gospel. He goes on and tells them that he wished they have knowledge of the mystery. And we covered that term mystery and what that mystery is all about. So Paul is saying these things and praying for these things. In verse number 4, he tells them why, right? And he says, lest any man shall beguile you with enticing words. Paul is praying for these things because he's concerned that somebody is going to come along, right? With all this false doctrine going around, that somebody is going to carry them away with enticing words. Now, we know this was going on in the first century, and we know that it still goes on today, right? We have a lot of people, right, out there in the religious world, right, that have, I mean, they're smooth talkers, right? And they have enticing words. And if you're not careful, right, if you don't have comfort, right, if you're not encouraged, if you don't have unity and love, if you don't have the knowledge, right, if you don't understand where the riches of the mystery come from, if you don't understand these things, then you are in danger, all right, of being seduced, right, by these smooth-talking preachers, right? And like I said before, you see them on TV, right? There's a lot of them, right? You know, I named Joel Osteen last week, but there's so many others, right? There's so many others that if you're not careful, right, if you're not, don't have some of these basic fundamentals of Christianity, all right, you will be possibly carried away. So Paul is stressing this to this this congregation. And then we move on to verse number 5. Now, in verse number 5, Brother Obed, can you read verses 5 through verse number 8?
For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
So Paul starts off in verse number 5:4, right? That means when you see 4, that means because, right? So you connect that to the previous verses, right? When Paul talks about enticing words, right? What Paul is saying, and he knows that they're in danger of following men with enticing words. And Paul picks up in verse number 5, and he's saying, hey, I wish I can be there with you physically, right? And what it reminds me of is a soldier, right? Is that you got your fellow soldiers out there in the fight, and you're back here, right? Behind the lines and not in the fight. A lot of times when things like that happen, the soldier is not concerned about himself back there behind the lines. He's concerned about his buddies out there in the fight. And that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying that, hey, I wish I can be there with you, right? Because I know that you're going through some things. And then he goes on and says that he wishes he can be there in the flesh, but he's with them in spirit. That means Paul is thinking about them, that he has them in his heart, right? That he knows the things that they're going through. He's concerned, right? And that he really yearns to be there with them, you know? So one thing that I want to bring up is that what do we do today, right? When we know that our brothers and sisters are going through things, right? Do we have the same kind of concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Right? So we see Paul here is giving us an example, right? That if we know that our fellow brothers and sisters are going through something, right? Whether it's false doctrine, whether it's health issues, do you have genuine concern for them? Do you have genuine concern for them? And then Paul goes on, and when Paul talks about that he's absent in the flesh, do anybody know where Paul is? Prison. That's right. And we know this in Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3. Also in verse number 18, Paul talks about that he is in prison. Now think about that. I want you to think about that for a moment. Now, anybody, if you ever study what goes on in a Roman prison, it's not a beautiful sight, right? It's not a beautiful sight. Now, Paul is in prison, right? So he has his own things to deal with, but he's concerned about the brethren in Colossae. That is the kind of love that Paul has for his fellow brethren. What about us? I know each and every one of us go through things in life. Each and every one of us have our own issues and our problems, right? But do you have concern about your brothers and sisters in Christ? So Paul gives us an example of this and shows his level of concern, not only for the church at Colossae, but all the churches, right? Paul, he had that concern, that deep concern about all the churches, because Paul knew what they were going through. And it's the same with us today, is that we're all living in this world. We all know that the temptation, the hardships that we face just by living in this world. Why? Because we're not of this world, right? Heaven is our home. So we know that the difficulties and struggles that each and every one of us that are Christians go through. But do we have the same level of concern, right? Or do we just mind our own business and concern about our own selves? Right. So Paul is giving an example that is not about you, is about your brothers and sisters in Christ. But let's continue to go on. And continuing in verse number 5, he says, let me see. For though I've been absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order. Paul is saying that rejoicing and beholding your order. The reason why Paul can say that is because he got a report as to what was going on with them, right? In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 8, he tells us that Epaphras is the one that reported the actual condition of the congregation. Now, what Paul is doing here, and it's a beautiful thing that Paul is always, he does this quite often. He talks in military terms. Right. And what Paul is saying is that that Paul is the general and that a fellow soldier has come back and reported what's going on the battlefield. Right. That's what Paul is saying. And that word order there, that means a line of defense. That's what that word means. Right. So Paul is rejoicing and beholding their line of defense, meaning that he's very satisfied and happy that they're holding the line. Right. They're holding their position. Right. It reminds me that about 27 years ago. Right. I got orders and I got stationed in Korea. And unbeknownst to me that the unit that I belonged to was kind of special unit that I was a part of. And my job was to teach other airmen, right, how to defend the airbase. That was my job. I was an instructor. So what we would do is for 2 weeks, we would teach them airbase defense, how to defeat the enemy that's coming to try to overrun you. And then at the end of those 2 weeks, what we would do as instructors is that we become the enemy and we actually attack them to see if they got the concepts we were teaching. But the thing that I want to highlight here is that when it comes to the military line, when it comes to that line of defense, it's important. It's important because once the enemy gets behind your line of defense, it's over. Ball game is over, right? So Paul is saying here that, hey, I've been hearing good reports of your line of defense. Not only that, of your steadfastness, your solidarity, right? Is that not only do you have a line of defense, but each and every brother that's beside you is pulling their own weight. They're holding the line. And those who have ever seen a military movie, we know that when it comes to a line and military tactics, it's important. Because once the enemy be able to break through your lines, then what they can do is that they can ambush the rest of your army. Right. So it's important for us to understand that what Paul is talking about, he's talking about them holding the line. Holding a line against false doctrine, and not only by holding a line, but they're in lock and arm in arm with each other. That's what it's about, right? That we're all in this spiritual warfare, each and every one of us. Now, it's not going to do us any good if I'm up here doing the fight and somebody is back there not locked arm in arm with me. Why? Because now there's a gap between us and the enemy can break through our lines. So this is what Paul is getting at. He's telling them that he's joining and beholding their order and their steadfastness and of your faith in Christ. Right. Then he goes on in verse number 6 and he says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so ye walk in him. And just like military terms, when you're a soldier. Or if you're in the military, when you receive orders, you obey them. You obey them, right? When somebody of higher rank or somebody of authority comes and tell you to do something, the first thing you do is obey them. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is that when you receive Jesus, Jesus Christ, your Lord, so ye walk. That means you live by. You live by the instructions you were given. And that's what Paul is saying here, right? He's telling them that for them to live by the instructions that they were given, right? So we see that Paul is using military terms here, and he's trying to encourage them to hold fast, right? To hold the line, right? To follow the instructions that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, we have these instructions set before us right now. Each and every one of you are probably looking at your Bible. These are a set of instructions by our commander, Jesus Christ. We need to walk in them. We need to follow them. Why? Because that creates a line of defense. That puts us steadfast, so that we'll be locked arm in arm, so that way the enemy cannot penetrate our lines. If we in this congregation allow sin to creep into this congregation, it can run wild. I've seen a congregation fall because of it. And it's important that we understand that. We just can't all depend on the elders to do all this stuff. No. Yes, the elders have a job to oversee the congregation and to fight off the wolves. But what about you? You also obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're a fellow soldier. I'm a fellow soldier. If we know that false doctrine is creeping in, we have an obligation and a duty to stop it. So we all play a role in this army. And if you're not up to the task, you're in the wrong army. Because this is what Jesus expects of us. He expects us of us to be an army, a spiritual army that's willing to fight for the faith, not physically, but spiritually. So Paul uses this illustration of an army, right? And then we're going to go ahead and continue on. Brother Obed, read verse number 7 and 8.
Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
I got a question. What would you do to protect the thing that's most important to you? What would you do to protect the thing that's most important to you? What if your family member, of your wife or your children, was in danger? Would you do everything possible to protect them? What if somebody was stealing, you know, some of your possessions, your car, or something of that nature? Would you try to protect them? The reason why I'm asking this question is that, are you doing and making every effort to protect your faith? What would you do to protect your faith? Because if you're willing to go all out to protect your faith, right, then that just gives you the strength to be able to fight off some of the false doctrine that's going on in the world. Now, when we talk about verses number 7 and 8, right, and also in verse number 6, we talked about, in verse number 6, we talked about the illustration of being a soldier, right? In verse number 7, it talks about being strong. In verse number 8, it talks about beware. The three B's: be a soldier, be strong, and beware. So we see that when Paul is talking about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, yet ye have, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, right? Paul is telling us that we need to be strong. Now, let's start with the first word. Let's start with the first word, rooted. Rooted. Everybody in this room know what a root is, right? We all know what a root is. We know that roots are very important. Roots are very important. So much so, Brother Obed, go with me to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, and Brother Obed, I want you to read, starting at verse number 1. Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 1. We're going to look at roots.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful.
All right, continue reading. I'm sorry. Read to verse 3, brother.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper.
So the person who's writing this here, it gives an illustration of a tree being planted by the water. Can anybody tell me why does he give an illustration of a tree being planted by the water? Water is life. Okay. What's that again? There you go. There you go. Anybody else? So we know that she is exactly right. Is that by being a tree being planted by the river, right, or by water, right? It's a constant source of nutrition. A constant source of nutrition, right? Is that water is able to help that tree grow. Not only the tree, but the roots. It's able for the roots to grow. So it's vital, right? It's vital to have that source of nutrition, right? And by having that source of nutrition, the tree is able to grow, the roots is able to grow. And the main thing is that if the roots are growing, if the tree are growing, then they're able to produce fruit. And he may say, brother, how does that relate to a Christian? Well, it relates very well. It relates very well. You have a question, sister? There you go. Boy, look at you. She said that the root will seek the water, right? Do we seek the water? What is the water to us? Go ahead, brother.
What I did was turn the tree upside down on this earth. But I put the example of a tree should have our roots in heaven. And different kinds of fruit, energy come from it, and all the ingredients coming from the Lord with that root, with that tree up.
So what is the tree planted in? What is the tree planted in? Okay, you say Jesus. Anybody else? What is the tree planted? Okay, let me back up. What is the seed planted in? Because if we know what the seed is planted in, we should know where the tree is planted in. Where is the seed planted in? The ground?
On the word of God.
So the seed is planted in the word of God? What's that, sister? Okay, in our heart. Our heart is the ground. And what is the seed? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Let's find out what the seed is. And verse number 11. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11. And Brother Obey, can you read that for me, please? And whenever you get time tonight, you can read these passages. It talks about the sower, right? And it's a great illustration of what we're talking about right now. All right, Brother Obey, can you read verse number 11?
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God.
The seed is the word of God. So when the seed is planted, not the blood pump, not this heart, but when the seed is planted up here, right? And it's watered, and it grows, it set roots, and it starts to grow. Remember, the heart is the guiding force of what how we do and what we do. Everything comes from here, and we're feeding ourselves with the word of God, right? And we're feeding the seed. It's going to grow, and the roots are going to grow. And not only that the roots are going to grow, is that this tree, right, is going to bear fruit. Why? Because we've been feeding it the nutrients, the water, Right? That's why it's important for us to study the Word of God. And when Paul talks about being rooted, what he's talking about is somebody obeying the gospel. Notice that word rooted is past tense. It talks about when somebody obeys the gospel. So you have to ask, what happens after you obey the gospel? Well, Paul tells us, let's go back to Colossians. Paul tells us what happened after we obey the gospel. He says, and built up. Now that's present tense. Built up. That means that is a continuation, right? It's continuation, meaning that once you have a foundation, that you need to build on that foundation. We need to build on that foundation. When you plant a tree in a yard, you just don't leave that tree by itself. Right? You nourish it so the tree can build up. It can grow. Not only tall, but roots as well. Because we know elements in this world is going to attack that tree. Whether it's strong winds, drought, things of that nature, insects, disease, things are going to attack that tree, just like us, right? We're living in this world, and each and every day we're being attacked. We are being attacked. But are your roots deep enough? Unfortunately, I've seen people in the church whose roots was not deep enough. And what did they do? They fell over and withered away. They fell away from the church. So it's important for us to be rooted, right? And not only rooted, but built up. We need to be built up. We need to have a solid foundation. Brother Obed, lucky you want to say something. Go ahead.
Sister Maggie brought up the water, how the roots look for the water. And it reminded me of what Jesus says. Last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.
There it is. The source of water is what? The words. That's the source of water. And the thing is that, you know, I don't know too many trees that would reject water. But yet, we as humans, right, we reject water, meaning that we don't open the Word of God and replenish ourselves to get the nutrients we need. We walk around and we make our own self sick. That's what we do. You ever seen a sick tree? It's not a pretty sight. And unfortunately, we have people walking around here sick, not physically, spiritually. So that the Paul is giving us an illustration. And we go on in Colossians chapter 2, and it says in verse number 7, it says rooted and built up. And it goes on, it says in him and established in the faith. Now, that word established means to have an inner stability, right? And it means to have firmness. Right. When that tree, you know, I've seen, you know, many car accidents, horrible car accidents. Right. And I've seen people, you know, had a high school friend that was drinking and driving. Right. And she had a battle with the tree and lost. When that tree is firm, it can't be moved. It can't be moved. If it's deep rooted and strong, no matter what hits it, it can't be moved. Those roots are going to be there. Those roots are going to be there, right? So we see, right, that Paul is saying that we need to be established in the faith. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14 through 19. Brother Obed, you read those for me, please. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through, we're going to say verses 14 through 17.
For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love.
So there it is again, right? What Paul is saying is that we need to be established. We need to be firm. And then he tells us, right, that the way that we can do this is have Christ dwelling in our heart. You see how everything goes right back to the heart? Everything. Everything goes points to the word and to the heart. Both. All right, so we see that, but that he tells us how we are rooted and how we are grounded, how we stand firm. You know, it's you know, I've seen, and unfortunately I've seen this, I've seen some wishy-washy Christians. I've seen them, not firm. And when they ask questions, right, of their faith, what they believe, they start swaying. Why? Because their roots are not set. They're not standing firm. And why are they not standing firm? They don't understand or don't know the word. So that is, again, what is my this subject in verse number 7 talking about? Be on guard. We need to be on guard. In verse 6, we talked about being a soldier, right? Verse 7, we talked about being on guard. We need to be always on guard. And in verse number 8 is beware. Brother Obed, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and read verse number 8 for me, please.
Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ.
So Paul gets to the heart of the matter, right? He said, you know, that we need to be good soldiers, right? That we need to be built up, right? That we need to be on guard. Why? Because we need to be aware, right? Be aware. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there teaching false doctrine. It's amazing, and again, I always stress this, it's amazing that we see what happens in the first century and how it still is happening today. And it's all, and the thing is, it's been happening all throughout time. So we can't say that hey, we never seen nothing like this before. Yes, we have. If we're studying our words, yes, we have. That there's a lot of people out there teaching false doctrine. Paul tells us, right, that he says in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you, right? That word spoil is mean being taken captive. Again, what is he using? Military terms, right? What happens if the enemy get through your lines? You have a strong possibility of being taken captive. So Paul is telling us that, hey, you need to be on guard. You need to be a strong soldier. You need to be on guard. Why? And need to be aware. Because the enemy is trying to break through your lines. And what they're using is false doctrine. And if they break through your lines, then you can be held and taken captive. You can be taken captive. And it goes on and says how you're taken captive. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible is its own commentary. So we can see that Paul is telling us how we can be taken captive. And it's through philosophy and vain deceit. Brother Phil, what is philosophy? Yes, sir. Yeah, what is philosophy? Okay. See, that's why I asked Brother Phil, because he gives me that professorial answer, you know. he does that every time. Every time he does that. All right. Can anybody else tell me what is philosophy? I mean, we see the word all the time. What is philosophy? Brother? Okay. That's part of it. Anybody else? Brother Mitchell, what you got for me?
Somebody's opinion of the way they think.
Okay. That's part of it, too.
And I'd like to say something else if I could.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
A neighbor of mine had a water pipe leak in their yard. And so if we listen to false doctrine and start thinking about it,
Boy, come on up here and teach this class. That is a great example. That's a great analogy, man. Wow. That's awesome. But when we talk about philosophy, right? What, philosophy is what, Brother Obed? What is philosophy?
The word itself, the meaning of it is love of wisdom.
There we go.
Friend of wisdom.
There you go, right? The love of wisdom and knowledge. That's what it is. That's what it means. Is anything wrong with that? No. But what Paul is addressing, he's addressing in vain deceit after traditions of men. See, that's the key. That's the key, right? Is that there's nothing wrong with philosophy. But when that search of wisdom and that love of wisdom, right, is based on man and the traditions of men, that's where we fall. That's where we fall. Because we know, right? There's no man walking this earth that is sinless. And we know that as humans, you know, we are some funny creatures. We are. Because we will not only lie to others, but we will lie to ourselves. We got people today that is living 60, 70, 80, 90 years a lie. Wake up every day thinking this way is the right way based off what? Traditions of men. Think about that. Think about your whole existence in this world is a lie. That's sad. And that's the state of the world. You got people today, you know, I have family members, right? That are in their 80s, 70s, that has been following our family tradition for years in the Baptist faith. Won't change. Times where you know, they ask me a question and knowing that their preacher is lying to them. That's the thing. Knowing the preacher is lying. But yet, hey, my mama went there. My grandmother went there. My great-grandmother, my great-grandfather went there. Following traditions of men. So we can't depend on men because we don't even lie. We not only lie to others, but we even lie to ourselves. You know, and I don't like to pick on people, right? But the biggest lie that's being told today, right now, right, is that, hey, I am not a girl. I don't feel like I'm a girl, so I'm a boy. Or vice versa. That is what is being pushed on the world today. Everywhere you look is being pushed on you. See, that's philosophy of men. That's tradition of men. See, that is what following man will get you. But we see that Paul tells us that those who have that philosophy and that kind of thinking, right, is that it's vain deceit. It's empty. It's empty. It's empty deceit. We're only fooling ourselves. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. Matthew chapter 15. Do anybody have any other questions or comments? Brother, go ahead.
To mention an example that we can link with the philosophy.
That's right. Always the love. Here's something new. But is anything new? Right? We know Solomon told us it wasn't. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15, and Brother Obed, read verses 1 through, let's go to verse number 9.
Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
And these are some famous verses. Now I'm quite sure if those who've been in Lowe's Church for a while have read these verses. Can anybody tell me what Jesus is talking about? What is he talking about? Because it directly applies to what goes on today. You first see the Pharisees are again trying to trick Jesus and always antagonizing Jesus, and they wanted they asked a question. Why? Listen to verse number 2. Why do you disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? That's the key right there. Tradition of elders. Not God. Tradition of elders, right? It wasn't a actual washing of the hands far as germs. No, this was a ceremonial kind of thing, right? So it wasn't that they had nasty hands or anything like that. It was a ceremonial thing that they came up with. Not the commandments of God. But Jesus turns it around on them, right? He turns around on them and says, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? What they were doing, right? And Jesus quotes, I believe it's Exodus chapter 20, right? When God tells us that we need to honor our mother and father. When God writes that, you know what that means, right? That during that time, right, for the elderly, the children were responsible for taking care of the parents. That's what it meant. But what Jesus go ahead and tells them, right, in verse number 5, he says, the way that you do this is that you are supposed to take care of your mother and father, but the Pharisee says, you know what? You don't need to take care of your mother and father. Just give the money to the temple. That's all you got to do. Just give it to the temple, and you say the giving as a gift. So forget the commandments of God. Follow our traditions. What goes on today? What goes on today? People are telling you in the denominational world, even in the Lord's church, they tell you, hey, follow our tradition. Don't worry about the commandments of God. Follow our tradition. That's why we need to be aware. A philosophy, right? And this vain deceit, right? Through the traditions of men. So Paul, I'm summing everything up here. Right. So Paul is in anguish because he wants to be with his fellow soldiers. But he gets a report as a general. He gets a report from the field as to what's going on with them. And he's getting a good report. Right. Because it's been reported that, hey, they have a line of defense. Not only that is that they write together with each other. Right. So Paul tells them, he encouraged them to continue to walk, follow the orders, continue to walk. Not only that, is that not only continue to walk, but I need for you to grow spiritually. And he changes the metaphor and talks about a tree being planted and being built up and being firm and established. Why? So we are aware and beware of false doctrine, philosophies, vain deceit. So we're able to fight against these things. Because if we don't, we will be taken captive. Do everybody understand that? Do anybody have any questions or comments? I know I went over and I apologize. I'll let y'all early next week. No, I'm just joking. All right. Do anybody have any comments or questions? All right, Brother Obey, can you close out in a word of prayer?
Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, we honor and glorify thy name. We praise thee for the many blessings that we, Father, are able to enjoy because of thy divine grace. Father, we thank thee for the life, for the health, and for the opportunity that we have to be able to assemble this middle of the week, Father, to study thy word, to be able to learn it, Father. And we thank thee for Brother Brown, Lord, who's taken the time and has had the love to study thy word and to share it with thy saints. And Lord, continue to bless him with that desire, with that zeal, but also with that humility and meekness with which he always presents it. Father, above all, grant him the strength and the courage to continue to abide in thy word so that he too, Father, can teach us through example. The same manner, Father, that those of us who have listened to his teachings, that we may research thy word, that we, Father, may confirm with our own personal study, Father, thy words to be true, and to also apply them in our daily living so that we too can be rooted and built up in thy word. Forgive us for our sins, Father. Be with us as we depart from this building. And allow us, Father, if it be thy will, to return on the first day of the week. We ask this and pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For next week, don't forget to study circumcision. That's what we're going to talk about. Circumcision. Thanks, class.